that, we're thankful that you have come this evening to hear the Word of God, and we hope and pray that you've been benefited and blessed by the singing of these songs. To our great and matchless God, I'm hearing that there are many that are sick and are ailing, not able to come or are working, but we're glad that you are here, and I realize that maybe you aren't in the best of health, but you are here because you want to worship the Lord. You want to serve Him. You want to encourage each other towards love and towards good deeds. We're thankful for that. And I'm especially grateful for the Swains being able to be here. Brother Swain, I was concerned about his health when we talked about his stomach problems that he's having. And we're thankful he's able to come every service. I know that's a great encouragement to you also. And thankful again for everything that you are doing on our behalf and providing for every need for me and for my family. We're so very thankful for that. We've been talking in our theme about giving no place to the devil and discounting the mission of the church and the subject tonight. Well, what do people think about the church? Do they think there's any value? Is think about the mission of the church. What do they think? Well, same thing. The church is just the building. It's the structure. A place to get a secular education, teach ABCs along with the rest. Or just to make new friends, or maybe to find a spouse at the church. Well, maybe we can have recreation or enjoy a place to eat, enjoy food. And that's, the big thing. It seems like where we are, all the events are surrounding of food. And they think that that's fellowship. Or especially, here the church is to provide for all my needs. As you think about concerning gospel preachers, maybe Brian, you get phone calls from the community to pay their light bill and to take care of whatever need that they might have. Across the street from us is a liberal church, and they'll provide everything they want for the community, including Christmas gifts and all these other things, the physical things of life. And so the result is that people think, the mission of the church is just to take care of me and all my physical needs. But is that what the Bible teaches? What do we see in the Word of God? Does it really matter concerning the church and what its mission is and our purpose? When you think about the mission of the church here, you think about good companies that are started, and here somebody has expended a lot of energy and resources and willing to sacrifice everything to provide and take, start a company. That is a very difficult thing. And so here they have a mission concerning founding this company, and so they sacrifice. Well, we need to understand concerning why they exist. If they don't understand why they exist, it's probably not going to continue. I realize concerning, the church needs to diversify. Well, what is the purpose, though? The devil wants us to be distracted from the mission which has been given to the church. And so who do you think the devil is going to fight the strongest against? The faithful, sound churches, because, he's got everybody else, doesn't he? And so he's going to work the hardest. And so when we think about why we exist as a church, well, let's look at concerning our founder, head, and savior, what he has said, or, we're going to fail. What is the mission of the Rivermont Church of Christ among so many churches here, so many denominations that are here? Well, thankfully, we have the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God to guide us. Aren't we thankful for that? We aren't dependent upon human wisdom and concerning our opinions. That all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Do we recognize that as we think about concerning profit? We think about success. And people immediately think about the physical things of life. And that's not what the most important thing is. As you think about concerning profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so as we think about the mission of the church, we need to understand that. First of all, understand what is the church to begin with. As many men will think, just the church was an afterthought. The Jews rejected Jesus' mission. And men will try to say, since he wasn't able to fulfill his goal, the church is given as an afterthought. And we're living in the church age and then later on. And you think about concerning if God didn't fulfill it in the first century, if he failed, why do you think he's going to fulfill it in a millennial kingdom, premillennial kingdom, in the after while? As you look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as he talks about the church, we're going to see, was it just an afterthought, as men think, as a substitute, because God's plan failed to begin with, and now had the church as a substitute? As he talks about this mystery of God, which has now been revealed here, whereby when we read it, we can understand it. He said that basically in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 4. And the Apostle Paul talks about, to me, the very least of all saints, as grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable and the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration, the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance, notice it, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an eternal purpose. Here we think about concerning Christ who said upon this rock, I will build my church. It's very familiar to you. Matthew 16, verse 18. Concerning the building of that church, we looked in Acts chapter 2. We see that it was established on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open it up, where about 3,000 souls were baptized on that day. So he built it. He purchased it. And in Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So as you think about this blood-bought body of Christ, this is the church of Christ, which is established on the day of Pentecost. How much did Christ love the church? It is demonstrated by how much sacrifice you're willing to make. You think about that pattern for husbands and toward the wife relationship. Of course, we're going to talk about that concerning discounting marriage vows tomorrow. Here we see Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He made the ultimate sacrifice for the church. What do you think about concerning us, the people of God, who were undeserving of his love and for his mercy? The word for church is ecclesia, from ek means out of, and ecclesis means a calling out of, is what it literally means concerning the church. In Colossians 1, verse 13, we looked at that passage last night. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 1, and verse 13 and 14. So we are then either in Satan's kingdom or we're in the Lord's kingdom, aren't we? We want to be in the Lord's kingdom. And here's made it possible as we think about the Lord's church as the Lord's kingdom. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church there. And so the church is a spiritual body. We think about concerning physical things. Again, this physical structure. We've got to be very careful with our terminology. We think about, if we talk about going to church all the time, and our kids pick up on that, said going to church, and associate that and think about the building. And sometimes, brethren, have a problem and don't think about those things. No, we go to worship services. That's what we do, right? We go to worship services. We go to services. Going to church, we're going to the building, because the church is the people called out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And also, you think about a household. We understand we all, you know, being raised in a family. And so we shouldn't be surprised to think about a spiritual family. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy here concerning how he ought to behave. You notice that he said, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so, it's a household. It's a family of God. It's Ephesians 3, verse 15. It's a spiritual family. And thus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We think about this blood relationship. You know, some people talk about concerning being kin. Well, are you kin to this individual? And somebody had said, you know, concerning, well, visiting somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ, and by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, in this family, in this spiritual family. As you think about architecture, as you think about this illustration that is used here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, as living stones, you are being built up as, notice it, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. spiritual living stones. We're living. As you think about a building where Christ is the chief cornerstone, as you think about Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, as you think about a structure being built, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, as he talks about the Gentiles who have become Christians, he said, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And thus, as you think about the physical structure in the Old Testament, the temple, we are the temple of God. Here we are the structure that is built together. Here we have the strong foundation built upon Jesus Christ. Of course, the apostles and prophets being guided in all the truth. And so here we're growing together. Not a brick and mortar like this physical building. We are a living stone, as you think about the illustration of the church, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we looked at that. Not concerning, well, what can the church do to please me? The Apostle Paul wept many times, and he talked about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose God is their appetite, or God is their belly. Who are focusing on earthly things. But what about our citizenship? You say, well, it was great to be an American citizen. Yes, we have the freedom to worship. We ought to be thankful for that. But our true citizenship is in heaven, right? Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And notice as he continues in that passage where he says, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. The power of the resurrection. The power we eagerly wait for Jesus' return. Think about concerning the citizenship in heaven. So we think about the worship. We know worship God isn't interesting in spirit and in truth. You see all the emphasis in the Old Testament upon the physical things. In the New Testament, we see the emphasis upon the spiritual things. Worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers God desires. As we come together, we encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 24. We think about concerning not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so as we try to emphasize from time to time, it's an encouragement to be here together. As I would talk about my past, I can remember the times when I wasn't attending services. Very, very discouraging. And maybe when others aren't living right, and maybe point the finger, well, they're hypocrites in the church and they aren't doing what was right. Well, wait a minute, you know. What is my responsibility? What am I doing to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds? Instead of thinking how much others have to encourage me, let me encourage others towards love and towards good deeds. Here concerning the mission, here spiritual, the spiritual encouragement that comes when we come together on the first day of the week. We remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And the whole thing is that we forsake and we forget about the Lord's sacrifice. You see that Satan is very happy about that. Satan is very happy about that and will tempt us more and more. Well, since you miss here, you can, you know, this other isn't as important. It's just one thing. It only takes one, starts off with one thing and then leads to another and to another, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. As we forget about the sacrifice of Christ and partaking of the first day of the week together, as we have that fellowship with God, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. We know the passage of Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As we I consider the opportunity. Let us never take it for granted concerning the songs that we sing. I'm sad to say, when I think about what I was growing up, Casey Kasem had the top 40 countdown. Maybe some of those, you remember that, way back in the old days. And so me and my brother, we had our top 10 hymns that we would like. And it was, unfortunately, sad to say, it was based upon the melody of the song, not the words. It's not the melody. Sometimes you think about, oh, I really like the melody of that song. The melody has nothing, as far as God is concerned, God didn't care about the melody. The words that we are singing is what is important. Singing and making melody with your heart, not just mouthing the words, and here's a ritual. These words have meaning and should be very powerful when we think about the words that we are singing. We are singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And also, as we mentioned, the parallel passage to that in Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Where he said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so here, as you think about the songs that we're singing, we want to make sure that they're scriptural. And I understand that concerning the songs that you have, there are several songs in the songbook that you don't sing because they're concerned about not being unscriptural. We need to think about concerning the words that we are singing, that we are admonishing one another, and we're teaching one another through the songs that are written. And as I've gone through too, is that a lot of them are written from denominational authors, and that's why we need to be careful about the words that we are singing as we make melody in our heart to the Lord, and as we are teaching and admonishing one another. This is spiritual worship that we are doing. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer. Continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. As you think about concerning, well, why are you in the Church of Christ emphasize so much on the New Testament? Well, we don't avoid the Old Testament. But here, the apostles were guiding all the truth. And here's what we are established to do as far as our worship in the New Testament. So while we don't have mechanical instruments of music, so the Churches of Christ today, some of them have mechanical instruments of music, and we'll just say, well, you know, that's from the 1800s. That's just a tradition in the Churches of Christ. No, it goes back to concerning the matter of Bible authority. And see, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren need to understand those principles, even though maybe we have been taught and we know those principles. And so this is why we continue to study and learn the apostles' doctrine and make those applications in respect for Bible authority. We pray for God's word to spread rapidly as it did with you in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. We want to be able to spread the word of God as we think about concerning the purpose being spiritual, and the primary focus is the saving of souls. Again, if we forget that, we're discounting the mission of the church. We're giving in to the devil's hands when we forget our primary focus is evangelism. Remember the apostles were told by Jesus, hey, as he was told, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so they would teach those things that were commanded. And here more disciples made, they'd be teach, learn to obey everything that Jesus had commanded. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, teach unto faithful men, who be to teach others also. And sometimes when you think about concerning women and know they are not to preach and usurp authority over the man, as many would desire maybe from the pulpit, even maybe in some Churches of Christ, but they have a responsibility to teach also. And sometimes that is forgotten. Well, you know, women, they just can't do anything. They're second-class citizens in the Church of Christ, and you look down upon women. No, as you think about this word here, that word for men is men and women. They cannot usurp authority over the man, but as we saw with Apollos being taught by Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife teaching a gospel preacher, women have the opportunity to teach children, other older women teaching the younger women. There are plenty of opportunities to teach the gospel. Isn't it interesting when you look in the persecution of the church? We would think with persecution, you know, man, nobody's going to be willing to, why would they be willing to join a church that's being persecuted? And yet, that is how the church grew in the first century. Remember when Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord before he was converted? You remember? The scripture says, while the apostles are remaining in Jerusalem, everybody else went everywhere preaching the word. And that's not among their area. They went to another area and they went everywhere preaching the word. Individually, they had a conviction to spread the gospel of Christ, and we need to continue to have that conviction. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul writing to Thessalonian brethren, he talks about them receiving the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit in verse 7, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forward, so that we have no need to say anything. The influence going forth and sounding forth the word of God, Thessalonica, Macedonia, and Achaia, the gospel being spread, it was heard and collectively, thus the church, you'd be sounding forth the word, and thus, that's like you have concerning the internet, and you have a website to be able to spread the gospel of Christ. Maybe through radio, newspaper, bulletins, tracts, sermon outlines, correspondence courses, like now, gospel meetings to sound forth the word. Because where else are they going to hear? Where else are they going to hear the message? Well, it's encouraging when some like Bill and Monica will read the Bible for themselves and study and try to find a place. That's not usually going to happen, but it's encouraging when it does. When you hear about those in the congregation concerning how they obeyed the gospel of Christ, it is a great encouragement because you think, well, nobody's interested today. Nobody's concerned about spiritual things. Well, is that for us to judge on that? The responsibility is to sow the word. Good and honest hearts will respond to that word. We can think about maybe in the same situation that they are, wanting somebody to teach us the word of God so that our souls might be saved. Hear the spiritual mission. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, concerning what God has given concerning the church, he said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Here's the purpose. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Obviously not physical things, but it's spiritual things, clearly. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow it up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This spiritual body, edified, strengthened, growing up to be more like Christ every day. We think about our children. We want them to grow up to maturity. We think about, yeah, they're going to stumble and fall from time to time. We've got to continue to discipline them with love and so that they might mature. Well, all of us need to mature to become like Christ and not be deceived by the errors of men, as he mentions here. And so sound teaching is preached so that the brethren will mature in the faith to discern good and evil. And thus, 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Don't want to be deceived by the errors of men. Remember, the Hebrew writer was writing to those who some were forsaking the assembling of themselves together and were growing spiritually weak. And he talked about them, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles and the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. And he said, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature. Notice it, because of practice. Somebody says, well, the fundamentals of the gospel, if we don't You know, if we don't do the fundamentals, we're going to forget. Just like you think about maybe those have been great athletes in the past and so on, and they don't practice anymore. Hey, they aren't going to be near as good as they were, and forget, hey, I've got to start all over again. And we can be the same way. He said, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We hope and pray that you have that discerning ear concerning the spiritual things. Now we're going to talk about what the mission of the church is not, which is so in our realm today, as we're in the political season, the election is this year, and what will you have? Well, you have politicians and allow them to come into their pulpits to preach to the people. Well, what did Jesus say in John chapter 18 concerning his kingdom as he was speaking with Pilate? You remember? In John chapter 18, Jesus was asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is not a worldly kingdom. It is not a political force on this world, although some would try to make it that way. What happened? You think about the power of God's with the apostles. And here they're being persecuted and even they're being put in prison. Did they tell the brethren, we need to overthrow the authorities. We need to get rid of them because otherwise they're going to put us all in prison. We aren't going to be able to preach the gospel. The gospel is not bound by chains, are they? The Apostle Paul would write that to the different brethren in different churches. The gospel is not chained. He had the opportunity to preach the gospel from prison, didn't he? Even though it would appear that, well, the Apostle Paul isn't going to be effective. And so they didn't ask to overthrow the civil authorities in Acts 4, Acts 24, Acts 25, many other passages in the Old Testament, did they? As we see in God's providence, they were allowed the opportunity to continue to preach, and they endured through persecution. The Lord helped them. The church doesn't tell people who to vote for. Well, you think about some places where here they'll hand out, here's who you need to vote for in the election. That's not the purpose of the church. It's not political. It's unfortunate some churches of Christ will allow voting booths in their building. It should have nothing to do with these political things. As you think about concerning politicians to come in and to rally for votes, rally to get votes, the kingdom and the mission of the church is not political, is it? It's not political. So the question is asked, what about an individual Christian? Whether he can be involved in politics or not, well, what about that? Well, we know we're to be subject to the governing authorities. You know, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. You remember that is interesting about this is that this is the same government that's going to persecute the Christians. And he told them in Romans 13 verse 1, every person to be subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So it's been established by God, and what is the purpose of it? Well, as you look upon this, he said in verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. This is what the purpose is supposed to be. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's what the government is supposed to be doing, punish evildoers. Well, there's lots of evildoers out there. It's an individual Christian. Aren't you thankful as citizens of the USA we have freedom of speech? We have the freedom to vote, don't we? You know, we can uphold what God says on sexual purity. You know, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge versus promiscuity. What you think about more and more laws, maybe promoting promiscuous behavior? Maybe as you think about concerning sobriety versus drinking alcohol, you think about the Bible emphasizing abstinence as far as drinking alcohol. Don't even look at the wine when it's red. We saw that the other night in the book of Proverbs chapter 23. What about as far as pro-life versus abortion, emphasizing concerning life begins at conception. And we should preserve life because God has talked about His word as that word for brephos. The same word inside the womb is for outside the womb as far as life. And so the definition of marriage, it's sad today, homosexual marriage as far as at least eight states have approved of homosexual marriage. And so the original idea, of course, of one man and one woman for life. And so as individual Christians, we can emphasize these things, having the freedom of speech in our society. What about the mission of the church? Is it economical? Can we start a business, have a business for concerning the church? What is the only way that we can raise funds? I can remember in one of the places I was at that, you know, y'all had a raffle. You know, the way that many will go is that we'll have a raffle because you just can't get people to give. But you know, if they have an opportunity to receive something, and here we have some kind of prize involved, maybe they'd be willing to give in order to get. Well, obviously, we don't see that in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 16, and verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Here's the authorized mission of the church concerning raising funds is the free will offerings of its members. Can you have a raffle, a bake sale, wash cars, sell books, all these other things? Let's say I think of one church. Well, the church owned the house and basically said, well, you know, there's no preacher in there, so we ought to just rent it to anybody who wants it and get the funds for that. At least we'll raise it. Well, where is that scriptural? Where's that scriptural? Is it a non-institutional congregation too? We're going to build up the work of the church. Where's that scripture? You provide for the preacher and his family. What, you know, concerning providing and getting rent or going the real estate business? Where is that authorized by the church? An individual Christian can go into business. Individual Christians go into business together, but the church cannot. That is not the mission of the church as it is spiritual. Hey, what about concerning secular education? You know, this, somebody says, well, the public schools are so bad, so why can't we have a spiritual atmosphere concerning having secular education for the individuals? Well, did the church set up schools to educate children and adults in the first century? Where's the book, chapter, and verse for that? Where's the authority for that? We remember that the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 19, clearly, as you look upon this, all you see is an individual here. Here were those who were hardened and had become disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. The Scripture says he, talking about Paul, withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. He taught daily in the school of Tyrannus, but that, hey, it's not authority to set up a school to educate adults and educate children. You think about the controversy 50 or 60 years ago concerning the, well, if you don't support this certain college out of the budget, you've got the wrong preacher, was said a long time ago. Well, here private schools or colleges that teach secular subjects along with the Bible, maybe asking for funds and support from the church. It's not authorized because the mission of the church is not in secular education, is it? Well, what about social purposes? The mission of the church, social? The kingdom of God, in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not concerning physical things. Somebody says, well, Jesus, didn't Jesus feed the 5,000? Jesus fed the 5,000, so therefore it must be authorized. He fed all the people. So why isn't that authorized concerning the church? Well, what was the purpose as Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life? He fed the 5,000 and he's saying, I am the bread of life. This is so that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 20 and verses 30 and 31, he fed the hungry and healed the sick. In John chapter 6, you notice in that passage, in that context, in John chapter 6, in verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Notice it concerning that physical food is going to perish. You live for the food and work for the food which endures to eternal life. They didn't like Jesus' teaching. It was a hard saying. Because he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And all they could think of is the physical things. Yes, and if you're thinking from a physical standpoint, that is disgusting. But he was talking about his words of eternal life. And so many of his disciples were withdrawing and not following him any longer. These were those who believed in him. And Jesus went to Peter and said, "Do you also want to go away?" You remember what Peter said, don't you? "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." Not social. It's the words of eternal life. He taught the truth, and they turned away. When you think about recreational activities and all these things, meals and health, if you think about the first century, it wasn't provided by the church, was it? The church is only authorized to help needy saints only. You look throughout the New Testament, Acts 2, Acts 4, 1 Corinthians 9. You think of all these passages, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 there. It helped needy saints only. You remember the Apostle Paul as he rebuked the Corinthian brethren. Remember Isaiah partaking of the Lord's Supper, and others hungry, and others drunk. And he told them, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" Here, as you think about those who would try to make concerning the mission of the church social. And I don't know if you hear about concerning that more and more churches of Christ going to house churches, or maybe on Sunday night or Wednesday night, where they make it more a social atmosphere. And again, as an individual, you can decide to do that. That's not a problem. The whole thing is that concerning the mission of the church and the changing of the mission of the church, and wanting to be more social like the rest of the world, because, well, we aren't growing, and it's got to be some way we can grow. Unless it's based upon the spiritual principles of God's Word, we're not going to truly grow spiritually, are we? So Paul rebuked the brethren there. Think about it. What command is obeyed when a church builds a gym? Well, we have a family life center. They won't call it a gym. Family life center sounds better. Fellowship hall. And again, when they say we have to be very careful when we talk about a fellowship hall, because it can be very confusing. Because wouldn't we say that this is our fellowship hall? And immediately, you eat and drink in there. No, we partake of spiritual activities here. The word has been perverted by the devil. As you think about concerning discounting the mission of the church, to say use a scriptural term for an unscriptural activity. It is a kitchen, not a fellowship hall. And yet, as you look upon what men will do, well, the Church of Christ is doing it, so therefore it must be all right because they have book, chapter, and verse for what they believe. Well, not necessarily so. But as you look upon it, just because it has Church of Christ on the, you know, on the outside, and those, especially new converts, may not understand that. What do they teach? What are they practicing? Are they respecting Bible authority? Or how about, concerning social activities? You know, we're going to have a birthday and have a birthday party at the building, or other social activities. Well, these mission of the church is not social, is it? It is not social. The central mission of the church is that Christ built and purchased and died to save souls, didn't he? He died to save souls and edify the saints that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and eventually go to heaven one day through the grace of God. Therefore, the mission of the church is not for political reasons, economic, secular, or social reasons, or any other reasons. Thus, we ask you the question tonight, are you a member of the blood-bought body of saved people? Because the Lord is the one who adds to the church, not man. Man might take a vote concerning, give your testimony. Give your personal testimony. We'll judge in one of the side. Think about man being put in the place of God concerning a matter of fellowship. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Should be the question concerning that. Have you done what is spoken in the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus is the Son of God? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? so that you might rise to walk in newness of life. Baptized in water, not baptized in the Holy Spirit or any other thing. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If not, you're not saved, and your soul is in danger. Your soul is in jeopardy. When we're baptized into that one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Lord will add you to His church. Thus we offer you the lesson. The lesson is yours. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel? Or you need to be restored? If you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls, we encourage you to come right now and sustain us.
Lion's call sweetly rings over land and sea.